Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Some of you remember from in the school across the street before it was sold, or now in the ministry center in the living room, our Bible study room next door, the house next door to church. The bottom front portion of the old altar, the wooden altar that had spires carved into it, you can see a picture of it on the wall in the back of our worship space if you're interested after the service concludes. On the front of that portion of the altar is kind of a carving supposed to be in the style of Leonardo da Vinci's famous The Last Supper painting, with Jesus and his 12 disciples all kind of sitting on one side of a table facing the viewer of that piece of artwork. So there's a story about Leonardo da Vinci that after he completed his painting and it was on display, he kind of disguised himself and he went to hear the comments that people were making about his great work of art. And something that's not very well known, at least I wasn't always aware of it, is that he had there was a small kind of blank space toward the bottom of the canvas, and he painted a ship in that blank space on the canvas. And as he went and listened to people making comments about the artwork, many people were commenting on the detail in that little ship that he painted. And so then after they all filtered out, he went and painted over it so that it would not be a distraction from the main thing of the painting, Jesus and his disciples at the Last Supper. Jesus instituting at that time the sacrament of Holy Communion, giving us his body and blood for the forgiveness of our sins. And so as we think about that story from Leonardo da Vinci's Last Supper, maybe we can think about in our Christmas celebrations and observances whether there is perhaps a parallel between that little ship on da Vinci's painting and our Christmas celebrations. Of course, we just heard in the Gospel of Luke chapter 2, the essence of Christmas, that the Christ child is born and laid in a manger, and angels appear and announce the good news to shepherds out in the field. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And then the whole heavenly host of angels sang in jubilation, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And then the shepherds, having heard that wonderful news, hurried to Bethlehem in order to see and to worship that newborn Christ, their Savior. And then they returned and went and told others, praising and glorifying God for the fulfillment of the promise of the Savior after so many millennia that God's people had been waiting for that promise to be fulfilled. That is the essence of Christmas. God's wonderful gift to mankind of his Son as our Savior. But sadly, we haven't always been satisfied to leave Christmas as simple as that. We've added our own little ships by using that comparison to Leonardo da Vinci's painting. Christmas trees and decorations, Santa Claus, family dinners, Christmas toys and presents. Of course, none of those things are bad in and of themselves, but if the idea is that those things become the main focus, the main attraction, and that the message of the birth of the Savior of the world is kind of a sidelight to our Christmas celebrations, then something is out of order. And so we do well to think about that example of da Vinci painting over. Even as well done as he had painted that little ship in his picture, painting over it so that it would not detract from the main thing, Jesus and his gift of the Lord's Supper for our forgiveness. So think about maybe how your experience has been around your preparations for celebrating Christmas. Sometimes we might feel, especially perhaps the older you get, as you are parents with younger children, or sometimes with older children, or sometimes with grandchildren, perhaps nieces and nephews, that Christmas Eve comes around and you just feel like, I'm all worn out. The celebration of Jesus' birth has finally just arrived, and I'm already kind of over it. I'm tired of entertaining, cooking, preparing, getting together, family reunions, parties, office parties. Maybe sometimes we just run out of time even to go to church and to come and worship our God for the gift of that Savior. So often those extra things that we add to the main thing may rob us of Christmas and the peace and joy that God intends to give us through this good news. So if we aren't enjoying Christmas, then we do well to ask ourselves whether those extra things we've added have gotten in our way. Every Christmas we sing, O come all ye faithful, O come let us adore him, Christ the Lord. And that's precisely what we read in Luke chapter 2 that those shepherds did. As soon as the angels had announced to them this great gift of God, of the Savior Jesus, they said, let's go and see this thing that has happened, that the Lord has told us about. And then Luke adds that they went with haste, and when they found the Christ child there in the manger, they worshiped him as their Savior and Lord. And then they spread the good news about the Savior's birth. They returned home praising and glorifying God for his amazing gift of his Son, the Savior. And the joy of Christmas was not limited to those shepherds. The evangelist Luke also informs us specifically that Jesus' mother, Mary, rejoiced with them as the shepherds repeated the angel's song, and that she kept all of it in her heart. And of course, Christmas didn't end with Christmas Day. Unlike other Christmas gifts that we give or receive, God's Christmas gift of his Son, Jesus, doesn't ever wear out, it doesn't break, it doesn't go out of fashion or style. No, the wise men, Simeon, Anna, Peter, James, and John, and you and I, together with millions, billions of others who believe in Jesus and have believed in him, have joined together in that joy of Christmas. And so today we sing, as billions have done before us, joy to the world, the Lord is come. What's so fascinating, what's so thrilling and wonderful about God's Christmas gift, the Christ child? The angels themselves give us the answer. The angel said, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. That word Christ comes from the Greek language Christos, which means the Messiah in Hebrew, the anointed one, the one that God had specially appointed, chosen, and sent and anointed, shown publicly to be our prophet, priest, and king, the Savior that God had promised thousands of years before this time that he would send into the world to rescue his people, to rescue the whole world from their sins. So think about some of those prophecies that God had given in the Old Testament, all the way back to the beginning, to the Garden of Eden, after the first sin was committed by our forefathers, our ancestors, Adam and Eve, after the devil tempted them to eat the fruit that God had forbidden them to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Right away in his mercy, God did not leave them in their sin, but he promised a Savior, one special offspring of the woman who would crush the devil's head. And then to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, thousands of years after that, God declared, through your offspring, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. He wasn't just talking about the Israelites themselves would be a blessing to the whole world. No, he was speaking about the Savior of the whole world, Jesus, who would be born, according to his human nature, from Abraham's descendants. And all Israel was informed that this Messiah, this deliverer, would be born of a virgin in Isaiah chapter 7. And as we just read earlier in our worship service in chapter 9 of Isaiah's prophecy, that he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And that he would become our substitute by taking on himself our sins, the sins of the whole world, and suffering in our place the punishment that we deserve for our sins. and that he would rise again from the dead, even though those who hated him and rejected him would put him to death on the cross. And that finally he would establish a kingdom that would never come to an end. The Messiah became the desire of the nation, their hope for deliverance as well as for a new and a better life. And so year after year, God's people waited. And then suddenly and silently it happened. The Messiah was born in lowly circumstances, in the most unexpected time and place. But the angels announced, the Christ is here. And that is why the shepherds hurried to go and see and marvel at this gift of God's grace. We today, if you can believe it, are even more fortunate than those shepherds were. Yes, it's true, they had that amazing experience of seeing first the single angel and hearing that announcement, and then the whole heavenly host of angels singing God's praises. But we have all the prophecies that they had in the Old Testament, plus also the testimony that God gave through his apostles after the shepherds heard that message. Those apostles who lived with Jesus, who followed him for 3 years and were witness to all of his miracles and all of his teaching, to his death and his resurrection. We have all of that written down for us in the New Testament, inspired by God's Holy Spirit. And so through the Holy Bible, we also hear the testimony of the angels. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The shepherds didn't doubt the angel's message. And so why should we doubt the word of God, the Holy Spirit, who speaks to us in the pages of the Bible? So together with those shepherds, hasten to Bethlehem with joyful accord to worship the Christ child as the promised Messiah. We rejoice with those shepherds in the birth of the Christ child, also because he is our Savior. The angel said, unto you is born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And that really is the very heart of the angel's message. Jesus is the promised Messiah. He is our Lord, our Master, the ruler of the universe and of our lives, but above all, he is our Savior. Think about you who have been confirmed here in the Lutheran Church, what you memorized from Luther's small catechism, his explanation to the second article of the Apostles' Creed about the work of Jesus our Savior. He has redeemed me, a lost and condemned creature, purchased and won me from all sins, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy, precious blood and with his innocent suffering and death. The prophet Isaiah wrote about these things, that this work of the Savior sacrificing himself in our place, about the need that we have for that forgiveness when he described us as like sheep who have gone astray. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. And those shepherds who heard that announcement of the angels that Christmas evening, they understood the reality of that comparison better than most people do. From experience, they knew about the waywardness of sheep, the tendency of sheep to go astray, to wander off, and they knew that if sheep did wander off, that they would remain lost unless someone would go and find them and bring them back into the fold. And they also knew that they themselves had acted just like sheep. They had often forsaken the will of God the Father to go out on their own way, and that spiritually they had gotten themselves lost forever in sin. And so in fact, their situation and ours is much worse than that of wayward sheep. Lost sheep might die of starvation or being eaten by predators. Unless found and delivered, however, the shepherds, we people, would be devoured by the devil and lost for all eternity to suffer in hell. And so what glorious news is that message that the angels announced? Unto you is born a Savior. So it's no wonder then that the shepherds went to Bethlehem to find and to worship that newborn Savior. And it's no wonder that we are gathered together here in church this evening to similarly sing praises and give thanks to God for this great gift of a Savior, because we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, but the Lord has laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity, the sin of us all. Thank God that Christ, the Savior, is born. And as a result, we have been delivered from sin, from death, and from the power of the devil forever. But more than that, we are saved not only from an evil life, we are also saved for a good and eternal life. Because in Christ, we are new creatures. We are saved for a life of joy, of hope, of service to others and to God, of love, of peace, and of a multitude of other blessings which make this life full and abundant through Jesus our Savior. Peace, especially, is one of those blessings that God mentions in our text that he gives to us through Jesus. That host of the angels saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Sin is the great divider. Sin is ultimately the root cause of all hatred, of wars, of quarrels between husbands and wives, between labor and management, between parents and children, brothers and sisters, church members, club members. Sin is the source of all enmity, of all strife and hatred between God and people. But Jesus is the remedy. The prophet Isaiah called Jesus the Prince of Peace. He came and he removed those feelings which separate, which set people against God, and which set people against each other. He is called the Prince of Peace because he accomplished what no person ever could. His purpose was accomplished and evidenced by the announcement of the angels who sang, "Peace on earth, goodwill toward men." First and foremost, Jesus established peace between God and mankind. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, making peace between all people and himself by the forgiveness of their sins. Even though we in willfulness, stubbornness, walked away from God and burned the bridges behind us so that we could not get back into a harmonious relationship with him, We've been overcome in our sins by fear and doubt and guilt and shame and suspicion that created an unbridgeable gulf between us and God. But Jesus came and he built a bridge over that gulf. He suffered the punishment that we should have suffered because of our sins. He was crucified and rejected so that we might live and be accepted by our Heavenly Father. So now fear and doubt, suspicion, enmity, hatred, everything that separated us from God has been removed by Jesus' love. That bridge between us and God has been rebuilt by Jesus. And now Jesus leads us across it to our waiting Heavenly Father. So the angels are right. There is peace on earth, and anyone who wants that peace can have it because Jesus has won it for us. Having peace with God, then, we can also forgive one another and live at peace, true peace with each other. We forgive each other truly from the heart and forget as best as we possibly can. We love each other, live in harmony and peace with each other, rejoicing together in our homes at this great good news of God's love. And so we are, because of that, essentially different than many of the other people in the world who do not know that peace that we have through Jesus' forgiveness. Because that baby in the manger at Christmas is the Prince of Peace. And by God's grace, he has been given room in our hearts to establish that peace in our hearts and lives. And so with those shepherds, we hasten to Bethlehem to worship the Christ child, our Savior. And we also rejoice with the shepherds because this promised Messiah and Savior is also our Lord. The angel said, "Unto you is born this day Christ the Lord." And that's not just beautiful poetic language, not just another title to give to Jesus. No, those angels certainly were careful and precise in what they said as the Holy Spirit gave them that message to speak. This baby, Jesus, in the manger is the Lord. Not just one among many lords, but the Lord. He is the Lord of lords, the King of kings, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the one who is, who was, and who ever will be. By him all things were made in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And so it's no wonder that when the shepherds found him, they worshiped him. It's no wonder, again, that we are here to worship him today because he is the Lord of all. And what a Lord he is. All earthly kings, all earthly rulers have their limitations. All kingdoms of this earth will end. Earthly rulers make promises and so often find themselves unable to fulfill those promises. Look at the sickness, the poverty, the strife, which is found in every nation on earth. No earthly king, no earthly ruler will ever have the power to eradicate all of that evil from society, but that baby in the manger in Bethlehem is different. He cleansed lepers. He healed the blind. He cured the sick. He gave hearing to the deaf, gave speech to the mute. He fed thousands of people from just a few loaves of bread and a couple of small fish. And that was just the beginning of his lordship. In his eternal heavenly kingdom, there will be no more pain, no more poverty, no more sickness, nothing else that causes bitterness and strife. Because he who sits on the throne, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, he will dwell with us. There will be no more hunger, no more thirst. The sun will no longer cause sunburn and pain because the Lamb in the center of the throne will be our shepherd. He will lead us to springs of living water, and God himself will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And so, let us hasten to Bethlehem and to worship the Christ child, our Savior and our Lord. Amen.